Hello, I'm Renee Kramer, welcoming you to the FWC podcast, where we are bringing faith to life. To learn more about service times and discipleship classes, please visit our website at fwcbtown.org or visit us on Facebook at fwcbtown. Now grab your Bibles and get ready for today's sermon.
Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, if you would, this morning. The book of Romans, chapter 1, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, starting in verse 19. It says, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. You know, A couple weeks ago, I went to hear one of my favorite musicians in a little concert down in Louisville. And his name is Tommy Emmanuel, and he's just a fantastic guitar player. He's actually what is known as the world's greatest guitar player. He's won all kinds of awards and accolades, and I mean, there's a certain category that he's in, but he can play anything. It's truly just amazing. He doesn't even have to sing. He actually sang some this time, but most of the times I've ever watched him, he just plays for 2 hours, and he doesn't even have to open his mouth. I mean, it's truly amazing. And so while we're there, I posted a picture of Tommy there playing, and I just captioned it, "If you know, you know." And Tina commented, "I guess I don't know." And so, Tina, you gave me the inspiration for my message today. So, thank you. Because, you know, what I meant by that when it was Tommy is, he's so good. And it's hard to just tell someone how amazing this guy is without having you watch his videos. I mean, it's like, you just have to watch. And then watching it doesn't even do it justice. Because then when you're sitting in one of his concerts, if you love music, if you don't like music, don't go. But if you love music and you're sitting in one of his concerts and he begins to play, I mean, the hairs on your neck just stand up because he is so talented. He went on a professional career when he was 6 years old. And I mean, he's done everything you can do. He's just amazing. And it is one of the, and I had the privilege of meeting Tommy many years ago when I had some friends that were in the music business here, living here from Australia. They introduced me to Tommy. That's where he's from. And I got to hear him then. And so I kind of got an inside track. And so not a lot of people's heard about him. He doesn't fill stadiums and, you know, he doesn't do all this other stuff. But if you know, you know. If you know, you know. When I read this passage, when I began to think, when Tina said, "I don't know." I began to think of this passage and read this passage of Scripture because it began to talk that there are those that know. They know. They know God. They know about Jesus. And I'm going to give you 3 points today in this message that I believe that it's important for us to understand. At the beginning it says, or number one is, there is no excuse. Say, there's no excuse. There is no excuse for rejecting God's eternal power and divine nature. There's no excuse. God has made it obvious to the world who he is. He has made it obvious because of creation that we see that there was a creator. It's obvious. And the more that we go and science develops and things, we understand the workings of the human body, and we understand the workings of nature, and we understand all the workings of the atmosphere. It's impossible not to believe there's a God. I mean, it's impossible. You know? And it says that it is obvious, for ever since the world was created, and people have seen the earth, the sky, everything God made, that they have no excuse for not knowing God. The world has no excuse. Now, we need to preach Jesus to them. It doesn't mean we sit back and say, well, they have no excuse, so it's their fault. No, we got to preach Jesus to them. But when they see everything that God has done, who God is, how great, how magnificent the Lord is, they have no excuse for not knowing Jesus. Linsky wrote, men cannot charge God with hiding himself from them and thus excuse their irreligion or immorality. You know, I think people try to hide, say, God, we didn't know. You know, we didn't know we didn't know about God. So we have this excuse, this immorality that we focus. We have this irreligion, you know. You ever tried to not know something just because you didn't want to be asked to do it? Anybody want to be honest today? You didn't want to know something because you knew if they showed you how to do this, then one day they're going, hey, can you come over here and do this? You know, there's a lot of things that, you know, I've tried maybe not to know, you know. I can still call Dad on, you know what I'm saying? You know, I are still people that I want to reach out to because, you know, I don't know how to do this and I don't want to know how to do this because this is going to be something else. But I think that too many people have tried to do that with God. They try to do that with the Word of God. They get in reading to themselves and studying and getting that devotion, and all of a sudden they get to something that they don't want to hear. Let me skip a couple pages real quick and get away from that. We start preaching something a little hard that people don't want to hear. Oh, sounds like bathroom time, you know? You know, we try to get away and run away from the things we don't want to know because we're afraid that if we know it, we're going to have to abide by it. If we know it, there's going to be conviction attached if we don't live by it. But there's no excuse. The world has no excuse for not knowing Jesus. The church has no excuse for not knowing Jesus, for not knowing the Lord and how powerful He is. I want to take you to Psalms 19. Psalms 19. It says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make Him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are made more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. And then I will be free from guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Oh, that's powerful. When we begin to see all of God's creation and begin to see all that God's done, how do we not know Him? When I love nature, I love being out and seeing things. And when I look and I see, you know, the mountains. When you've gone out west and you see those majestic mountains, it's impossible to look at that mountain and go, wow, that's majestic, and not say, wow, He's majestic. It's impossible to get down to an ocean and watch the waves come in and out and in and out and not realize that God's love never fails. It's impossible to look at that and go, wow, that's so amazing and peaceful. No, He is amazing and peaceful. We look at nature and we give credit to nature and not credit to God. But there's no excuse when we see the things that God has created for how great and how wonderful the Lord is. Amen? In verse 9 there, I love the word that is used. It says, reverence for the Lord is pure. If you know, you know. If you know God, then you know how to reverence the Lord. If you know, you know. If you know God, you know how to reverence because you know Him. You know Him intimately, and therefore you know Him powerfully. You know Him in His divinity. You know God. But reverence and respect is lost on this generation. It's lost on this generation. And I'm not just talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. Yes, respect is lost in the world. I've never seen the such. When you watch, I'll go there. I shouldn't, but I will. A couple weeks ago, this world's crazy. A couple weeks ago, a country singer releases a video showing the world their pictures. Showing the world what they did. Showing them their violence. And they came against him and said he was inciting violence. Crazy. Jason Aldean, if you don't know what I'm talking about, put out a music video that said, try that in a small town. And he's playing this video showing all of the violence and all of the destruction that the world is doing. And they said, well, you're inciting violence. How crazy do you have to be to someone to show you what you're doing and say, well, that's incites violence. Well, then stop doing it. But I've never seen a world that has so little respect for our law enforcement, for those. I mean, people come up and any, you know, when I was a kid, I remember the first time I got a ticket. And it's hard to remember when you had this many. But I remember my first one. I rolled through a stop sign, and it was winter. I think I stopped. He said I didn't, but you know. And I had a friend in the back seat, and he's wearing a big old coat. And another friend sitting up front, and the officer walked up to the window, and we're just 16, 17 years old, and he shines the light in there, and of course, you know, license and registration. I pull it out. My friend's sitting in the back. It's wintertime, and he's all huddled up in a coat. And he turns that flashlight to the back and says, show me your hands. And what do you think he did? He took, boom, there they are. You know, why? Because we knew respect. We knew respect. You know, I knew that if a law officer pulled me over, that my hands went on the steering wheel. They're right here. You know? I didn't have to say, he didn't have to say, show me your hands. And be like, why? I don't have to. Do you have a warrant? I mean, I wasn't an idiot. You know? We had respect. Right? But it's lost on this generation. It's lost on this world. It's lost because it's not taught. It's not being held accountable to. But just like respect that I'm talking about in the world, there's something that's been lost in the church that hurts me. There's something that's been lost in the church that bothers me. There's something that's been lost in the church that just eats at me, and it's reverence. It's reverence. Oh, when I grew up, you reverenced the Lord. You had reverence for the Holy Spirit. You had respect and reverence for the man ministering. You called them sir, pastor, you know, prophet. You called them with respect. And when the Holy Spirit began to move, you shut up. You waited for the Holy Spirit to move because you reverenced what God was doing. But reverence is lost on the church, and partly because you don't understand it. We don't understand that it is about respecting God, of who He is, His divine nature, His power. Just because Jesus came, we don't see the God of the Old Testament like we read about. And so because we don't see that, people don't worry about people coming in and falling dead and whatever because of your hypocrisy, so they just don't worry about it anymore. No judgment. It's judgment-free zone. This ain't Planet Fitness Church. There's something about reverence that's lost on the church, lost on this generation. Psalms 8:1 says, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. I said, your majestic name fills the earth. It doesn't just go forth, it fills the earth. The majestic name of Jesus fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. But we don't use words like majestic anymore. We don't use words like splendor. We don't use those words unless we're talking about something we want to put glory on. Because those words are reserved for glory. They're reserved for honor. They're reserved for reverence. We don't use them on the Lord. When I grew up, songs were different in the church. And I promise you, I'm not knocking on our praise team. I've already talked to them. They know. I love the songs that we do. And they do a great job. What I'm talking about is people don't even write songs that used to exist when I was in the church. When I was in the church, when I was growing up, there were powerful songs like Majesty. Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Do you know it? Majesty, kingdom authority, flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Do you know what? Many even here don't know it. Because we don't sing those songs of reverence. That song is all about Jesus, all about His majesty.
That's right.
What about, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus,
there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the Jesus, Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. There's just something about that name.
Oh, there's something about the name of Jesus. There's something about reverencing the Holy Spirit. There's something about singing how wonderful God is and not singing about something we need. This world has shifted, and we know God, but we don't glorify Him as God. This is number two for you. We know God, but we don't glorify Him as God. We know about God, and we know what the words, we know the promises of God. We know what it says He can give us, but we don't just know God. It goes back to what I said last week. We saber Jesus. We know Him, but we don't conocer Him. We're not familiar with Him in a way that we just know Him. And when He walks into the room, that everything changes. We want everything to change as long as it's changing for the better of me. I'm getting something. I'm getting touched. But what about just because He walks into the room and glory falls? When He walks into the room, we reverence the Holy Spirit. That's what we know God, but we don't glorify Him as God anymore. Man has transformed the idea of God into forms and images that are more comfortable and corrupt with their darkened, broken hearts. We can't seem to resist the temptation to create God into our own image, or even an image beneath us. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't create Him an image beneath me. Romans 1, 22 and 23. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made at like a corruptible man. Who did that? Man. Pharisees. Because they looked at God and said, wow, but we want to change Him to an image comfortable, that we're comfortable with. The word in Greek there is, and I won't say it right, but ikon, which means the image of our own choosing. The image of our own choosing. So my question is, what image have you changed God into? What image have you wanted God to be? What have you made him out to be for you? Well, I don't do that. You know, I don't do that. I know who God is. I don't try to make him out God for me. Then why is our prayers, give me? Why is our prayers, I need? Why do we pray, I want? Why do we pray, why, God, did this happen? Because we have made him into an image that meets our needs. He now serves us. That's when it's beneath us. That's when we look at God and put him beneath us. When you say, God, I need this. Why did this happen? I know more than you, God. We've put him an image beneath us. We made him who we want him to be to meet our need. We know God, but we don't glorify him as God. We know he exists, but do we exist to serve him? See, we want a God that serves us, not a God we serve. Not a God that we say, how great thou art, how great thou art. We don't want that. We want our songs, every one of our songs, if you begin to look at them, have a me factor in them. They have a me factor in them. Because we want God to meet our need. And he promised he would. He promised it. He said he would give you these. He has wonderful promises for his children. But he wants to be glorified. He wants to be worshiped. He created us to worship him. He created us to say, majesty, kingdom, authority. That's what he created us to do. He created us to recognize this. Spurgeon wrote, it doesn't matter what you think or what you know unless it leads you to glorify God and be thankful. Knowledge is of no use unless it brings you to holy practice. Knowledge of the Word of God. I know it. I can quote Scripture, brother. I know it. But it is of no use if it doesn't lead you to a place of glorifying Jesus. Knowledge is power. But there's just something about that name. Oh, I can have all the knowledge that I need. But what happens when my soul sings? I love it. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. See, it's my soul. I have the knowledge. I have the knowledge, but I need my... Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. That's what we need. We need to realize how great God is. Not if he gives us another thing. He's great. He's done enough. If he never does anything, if we enter another 400 years of silence, he's already done enough. He's done enough until he comes back. But the church only is full when people are getting their needs met. Or they're only coming when they need to get their needs met. Number three. Darkened hearts, confused minds, and futile thoughts. Back in Romans 1, looking down at verse 21, it says in the second part of that, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. They instead became utter fools. The fact is, once a man rejects the truth of God, he'll fall for anything. The fact is, once someone stops believing the word of God is true, he'll fall for anything. The fact that when you began to compromise the word of God, you'll fall for anything, you'll believe anything, because you're rejecting the truth. It says, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Well, you know, it's 2023, and I think God meant to say this. No, he didn't. He meant to say exactly what he said. But we have darkened minds, darkened hearts, futile thoughts, because we reject the truth of God. That's why we see so much foolishness in the world. Foolishness. Foolishness is in the world. We see crazy things happening all the time. I mean, we see these things, we wonder, how can this even happen? What are they even thinking? Like I said, with the whole thing, the whole country song. I mean, a dude that talks about the things that people are doing in this world and says, he's saying, don't do this stuff. And if you do it in my neck of the woods, I'm going to put a stop to it. That's inciting violence, brother. Foolishness. Foolishness that if you disagree with someone, you hate them. Foolishness. Just because you don't agree with someone doesn't mean you hate them. It means you disagree with them. You know? Just because someone has a different political tag than you, it doesn't mean you hate them. It doesn't mean one's going to heaven and one's going to hell. That's foolishness. But we began to think of what God is like, come up with our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own image of what we need God to be. And he's not happy with it. He's not happy with it. I skipped a verse in this passage I want to go back to. It's verse 18. When you look in your Bible, there's headings and all this stuff and little sections you think that goes together. Some of these little sections that we see sometime in the Bible mess us up even more because we kind of put it into, that's its context. But there's so much more that it means. But looking at verse 18, it says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, I really like it in the New King James Version. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that it's saying is that God is not happy with ungodliness. What we're seeing in the world today is pure and utter ungodliness. That's crimes against God. Sins against God is ungodliness. He created them male and female. Sins against God, ungodliness, wickedness. That's against God. That's sin. Now there's unrighteousness, sins against men. God is not happy with these things. But you know, we see this and we hear words like wrath and anger, and we get this misconception of God. See, in the Old Testament, you know, God did a couple things. He did a couple things because he thought it was better. He's like, man, these people are so corrupt. But then after doing some of those things, after flooding the earth and after wiping out Sodom and all these different things and man's ugliness and sin, he said, I'll never do that again. I'm just going to show them the way. I'm going to show them the love. But we still hear words like wrath and anger, and we're like, well, what does that mean? We still think God's going to come and smoke us down. That's not what it means here. That's not what it means here. And I want you to understand it. When judgment is spoken of here, wrath, anger, judgment, it is God removing his hand of protection and guidance off of our lives and allowing us to suffer the damage that our sinful course leads to. That's what it is. The wrath of God, the anger of God against ungodliness and unrighteousness is I'm removing my hand of protection off of your life. And if you are going to continue on this course of sin, you will suffer the consequences and the damage of that sin. That's what it means. But you know what? That's the same for people in the church that continue a life of sin. You call yourself Christians and disciples, but continue in a life of sin. Guess what? That road, that course comes with damage. There's carnage on that road. If you are on a course of sin, there will be damage. It's just there will. If you're on a course of life without God, there will be damage. There will be pain. There will be suffering. There will be hardships. There will be all of these things. That will happen. But because we've taken God and lessened him to be who we want him to be, we say no matter our sin, no matter our course of life, no matter the things we've done, we still need you to fix it. We think we can continue a life. Oh, I'll continue a life of drugs and alcohol and smoking for 50 years. And then at the end, on my deathbed, I'll say, God, forgive me and heal me. No, there's damage. Sin causes damage in your life. Well, I'm praying that God miraculously heals my marriage. Well, then stop cursing your wife. Stop beating your husband. It can be either way. You can't do these things and continue a life of sin and think God can just fix it. That's what we want. We've taken God to just be our fix-it-all. We don't realize that there's damage on a course of life without God. If you're on a course of knowing God but not glorifying God, there's damage there too. Because it's a breeding ground for foolish ideas. Knowing God, knowing the Word, but not glorifying Him, God, not glorifying Him as God, not giving Him the reverence that is due Him, is a breeding ground for foolish ideas. I've seen some denominations with some foolish ideas right now. Why? Because they don't glorify Him as God. Oh, there's some damage that'll be done there. Oh, parents, if you know God, but you don't glorify Him as God, if you teach your children about God, but not who God is and not a relationship with God, there'll be damage. There'll be damage. Well, I don't understand why my kids don't serve the Lord. I do. There's damage. Well, I don't understand why they married the wrong person. I do. Because there will be damage. There is damage because of sin. We got to get away from this image of God that He just fixes everything and makes everything better when He snaps His fingers. We've caused these problems in our lives because of sin, and yet we go, God, we just want you to fix it. Because we've made Him in the image of fix-it-all Jesus. We've lessened Him to this, to meet our needs, to serve us. Instead of just realizing in the midst of my trial, in the midst of my trouble, in the midst of everything going on, in the midst of my imperfection, He's still God. And He still deserves all the glory. He still deserves all the honor. He still deserves all the praise. He still deserves it. Even though if I know my sin, my mistakes cost me, even though if I know my stubbornness cost me, my anger cost me, He's still God. And it doesn't change the fact that He still loves you. It doesn't change the fact that he still wants you to have the best things. We don't think God wants us to have the best things unless we're walking with no pain and got all kinds of money in our bank account. But God knows if I give you all the money in your bank account, you're just going to stop coming to church. You're going to go spend it on whatever you want to spend it on, and you're going to put another image above me. Some people wonder why they still stay broke. You stay broke because you haven't learned to control money. You're a slave to it. God said, I can't allow you to be blessed. Some people come and want only God to touch them and heal their body and all these wonderful things. And they're good things that you desire. But if you got what you wanted, would you stop serving him? Would you still sing how great thou art? If you're going to suffer through hardships and pain the rest of your life, would you still say, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee? Or is it, are you reserving that line for after you're healed, after you're set free, after you're delivered, after your kids start serving Jesus? So many people want to celebrate what God does and not who God is. There's no excuse for not knowing God. There's no excuse. The world doesn't have an excuse, but hello, church, neither do you. You have no excuse for not knowing the power and the presence of our Almighty God. Oh, I miss songs that I grew up on. When we just, only one we got now is I Exalt Thee. It's great. I love it. We worship Him. We sing I Exalt Thee. There may be a few more, John. I know you're over probably already calculating them. Huh? But we don't have them like we did when I was a kid, when I grew up in church. And if you didn't grow up in church like I did, you shouldn't miss out on it. You shouldn't miss out on knowing the reverence of God. Because we got to show you what reverence of God looks like. We got to show it to you. Unfortunately, some people think we may be mean when we say, shh, no one move. Some of you had to say it. Don't move. Don't go to the bathroom right now. Kids, be quiet. Because the Holy Spirit is moving. I mean, I'd be asleep on the back row snoring. And if the Holy Spirit started moving there, stop snoring. Holy Spirit's moving. You think I'm making it up? I'm not making it up. Sister Fanny knows at Calvary Temple, we'd be having services forever. I'd be back on the back row asleep. But there was something about the reverence of God. I'd be down in the pews playing with my cars, but all of a sudden, a holy moment would happen. You didn't hear a sound because we knew something about reverencing the Holy Spirit. It's taught. It's caught. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. But we have to change something inside of us. You know, every time I look at Scripture, when you begin to look at Romans here, and you follow through, it's one big message that Paul, it's one big letter that Paul is writing. But you know, in any Scripture you read, there's always a spot of hope. There's always a spot of, let me tell you all these things that is going to happen to you if your sin and your stubbornness and all this stuff. And let me tell you about God's wrath and anger and all this. But there's always, if you look for it, there's always something of hope. There's always a but God, right? There's always something good. So I went looking for it because I wanted to leave you with something good. Come on, somebody say amen. The first nugget I found to leave you of something good, I had to go all the way to Romans 2, so I had to at least skip over. Because Paul's pretty hard through Romans 1 and 2 on you. But Romans 2, verse 29, all the way down at the end. He says, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And a true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. He's telling us here, it's a change of heart. What we need, what the church needs, hello, somebody say what I need, is a change of heart. It's realizing that God's not here to be my servant. He's here to be my master. He's here to be my savior. He's here to receive all glory and honor that is due him. I'm here to serve him. When we understand that in our heart, that I am here to serve him and bring him glory, how different would we act? How different would we worship? Why is the world singing all these songs, putting the me factor in there? Because we're so self-focused. We need a change of heart. We need a change of heart. We don't need to seek approval and praise from men. But it says, I seek praise from God and also receive praise from God is what that means. I seek and receive praise from God. I seek his approval and I receive his praise. I receive him loving me back when I love him. It never changes. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Oh, it never changes. Anybody that's ever said, I felt far away from God, draw near and just sing about his glory. Draw near and worship him and see if the power of God doesn't fall on you. See. We need a change of heart. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. I refuse to live. I refuse to have a breeding ground for futile ideas. Come on, somebody. I refuse to have a breeding ground for futile, for foolish ideas. I refuse. Do you refuse? That means don't let someone fancy talk and get in your head. I mean, don't let someone with fast speech and trickery tell you why we should think this, why the world's changing. I refuse my mind to be a breeding ground for foolishness. Because I want to go back to the Word, and I want to go back to knowing what the reverence of God looks like. Amen? How many of you want that? You stand to your feet. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to ask you for a moment to bow your heads and close your eyes. And this is not so no one else looks around and no one else sees, but this is for you to block out all distractions and begin to examine your heart. Begin to examine your mind and ask yourself, have I allowed my mind to be a breeding ground for foolish ideas? And if so, rebuke those ideas right now in the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to examine your heart. Because it says we have to have a changed heart. Examine your heart right now in this moment and ask yourself, have I changed the image of what I want God to be a God that serves me? Or do I serve him? If you've asked him to be a God that serves you, repent right now in the name of Jesus. Say, God, I'm sorry that I've made you a God that needs to serve my needs. And profess with your mouth, God, I am here to serve you, to glorify you, to give you glory honor, and praise. Come on, search your hearts. I want to pray for you. Father God, I thank you for each and every one that's here today, that's watching online, that's listening to this message on podcast or any other form, Lord Jesus. And I thank you that as we have searched ourselves, searched our minds, our hearts, Father God, that you've brought to our remembrance, Father God, things that are unpleasing to you, things that have allowed our darkened minds and hearts, our confused ideologies, our foolish ideas. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Forgive your people. Forgive the church. Father God, forgive us for not giving you reverence and glory and honor that you deserve. Father God, make us aware of your presence. Make us aware, Father God, of your majesty. Make us aware, Father God, of how amazing, powerful, and glorified you are, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father God, let us recognize in everything we see your wondrous works. And let us sing of your praise forever. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Oh, one more time, just say, let's see how great thou art. Hallelujah. He's so wonderful. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. God, we give you glory and praise because you are so worthy. In Jesus' mighty name, somebody say amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to sow a seed into our ministry, text the word GIVE to 833-613-0523. For more sermons and content like this, please subscribe and like this podcast, and visit our website at fwcbtown.org, or visit us on Facebook at fwcbtown. And remember, we are carrying the message of Jesus to reach those that are lost.